Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
And to encourage each other as we go through stuff, things. Amen. We should be able to call on one another. Now, obviously, Marquise was talking about this yesterday. Obviously, we should pray for ourselves. Amen. But there is also a blessing in praying with the church. And I'm not talking about the building people, but the people in the building. Amen. So when your prayers seem like they're not working, you can call somebody and say, okay, can you agree with me on this subject? Can you pray with me on this and pray with me on that? And that's part of what the church is called to do. And the reason why we're called to do that, we're not called to stand alone in our battles in life. Amen? I mean, God really designed first the family so people would not stand alone. That's why he designed family. That's why he says stuff like, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. That's a family. Amen? I mean, most families have at least two people in it. You can't be a family without one or two people. But what the enemy likes to do is isolate us, make us think we're by ourselves, or we're the only ones that believe this way, or we're the only ones doing this, or we're the only ones going through like we do. And I remember, I think I said this when we were young and married couple, and Annis and I had started having a few disagreements. I think we were, we got married when we were 20, so Marquise was born when we were 21. So right around when he was about 1 or 2 years old, we started having some issues. And just going through, I was in school and not working full time. I usually had one or two part time jobs to try to make things work. But we would have issues, and we were afraid to tell anybody in the church that we were arguing, because we felt nobody in the church is arguing. And of course, we knew later on, we found out that was way not true. As all of a sudden, folks are not only arguing, but so-and-so is getting a divorce, and so-and-so is getting a divorce, and so-and-so. It's like, man, what's going on here? I thought we were the only ones. But see, that's what the enemy tells you, so that you give up and say, well, if we can't do this, everybody else seems like they can do it, and therefore we're not fit for this, and so you walk away. But that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to get in there and not allow the enemy to deceive you. Amen? And isolationism is one of his greatest tricks. That's why people who commit suicide, they spend a lot of time by themselves. You notice that? If you look at all the reports, because the enemy is breaking them down. He's breaking them down. You don't have any hope. Nobody understands you. You don't this, you don't that. And he just continues to break them down until the point, because most people would never, as the scripture says, nobody really would want to harm themselves. But we want to cherish our own bodies, right? That's the normal. But when you have people that are alone, they start cutting themselves and doing all sorts of things and taking things. All that is because the enemy has isolated them and got them to believe the lie that there's no hope for them. And the only solution is suicide. And that's why we can't allow our people that we know to isolate themselves. We have to pray for them, of course, but to reach out and let them know that people do care. Amen? So this is just, that was just a small commercial. But what we want to talk about today is anointing and the concept of anointing and blessing and where we get those concepts from. And I think the last time I was here, I was supposed to tell you guys who the 12 patriarchs were. And I was thinking about that. I said, oh, man, I never did give them the names of the 12 patriarchs, which were the 12 sons of Israel. So, of course, the patriarchs start from Abraham and Isaac. right? So from Abraham, you go to Isaac, and then you go to Israel or Jacob. His name was, his birth name was Jacob, but his given name by God became Israel. And of Israel, there's 12 sons. He actually had 13 kids because he had one daughter named Dinah, which probably who Dinah Shore was named after. You guys remember Dinah Shore? Only old folks remember Dinah Shore. But anyway, his first son was Reuben. Then he had Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Dan, Naphtali, Zebulun, Asher, Gad, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Those were his 12 sons. Now, his sons were not good people, and there was nothing especially good about them. Judah was bad. Levi and Simeon killed the whole town because, of course, they did rape their sister, so they got mad and said, well, we're going to kill everybody for that. And so they killed the whole city because of what they did to their sister Dinah. Reuben slept with his father's wife. So they were not good guys. So you might ask, well, why did God choose them? Well, God chose them because he chose Abraham, and they were a part of the promise through his sons, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So why do I mention that? I mention that because God's blessing is a lot of times connected with somebody else's faith, not necessarily the people that get it. Amen? So our blessing comes from the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, not because we're so great and good and good looking and smart and at the top of our class and we were the wealthiest and so on and so forth, but it's because of what Jesus did that we have now become recipients of God's blessing. Amen? And so what we do is, so what God does is he anoints people and appoints people for certain works in the church. So we see the concept of anointing coming from, it didn't start until we get to Aaron. That's the first person we see that's anointed for a word or for something. But the word anointing is defined as to consecrate. Now, everybody's heard that word before, right? If you've been in church, you've heard that word. Consecrate or make sacred in a ceremony that includes the token applying of oil to dedicate to the service of God. That's what anointing in the scriptures means. You are being set apart. That's what consecrate. Consecrate means you're separating, being separated for something that God wants you to be used for. Amen? So God separated Aaron. And what was Aaron's job? Anybody remember? Aaron was what? The first high priest. Okay? So his job was to minister not only to God on behalf of the children of Israel, but also minister to the children of Israel as a go-between between God and man. So Aaron was a mediator, if you want to put it in those terms. You guys know what a mediator is? You guys ever, anybody ever gone through a mediation before? A mediator is somebody that you is a go-between. I've done a lot of mediations in the legal world, and what happens is we have two parties. One party, they'll put us in one room, and then the other party will go into the other room, and the mediator tries to mediate the differences so that there could be a resolution. So he goes and talks to the one party, hears their part of the story, and he says, okay. And then he goes into the other party, hears their part of the story, and his job is to come up with the weaknesses and the strengths and figure out, well, this is not going to work and this is not going to work, so how can we resolve it? And then by the end of the day, usually about 8 hours later, $2,500 later, you come up with a settlement with the mediator. I say that facetiously, but it's actually true. I've actually paid some mediators as much as $5,000 to do that. So that's a good job if you can get it. So what a mediator does is he or she is a go-between. And Aaron was the go-between between the children of Israel and God. But God was not satisfied with that system, so he sent Christ to become the mediator. So now Jesus is the mediator between God and man. It used to be you had to go through the priest to get to God. Amen? You had to bring him your offerings, your sacrifices, and all these things. But when Jesus died for our sins, Jesus now became the high priest. And the only person we have to go through is Jesus. Now, in the religious world, we still see systems that require lay people to go through the clergy before they can get to God. How many know, I'm familiar with that, right? We have systems like that, but that's not the system that God set up. He did initially, but now he has brought his son as the mediator. So now we receive the blessing of the anointed one, which is Jesus. And the word anointed, Jesus Christ, means what? The anointed one. Jesus, the Messiah, the word Messiah, I used to think that was Jesus' name, you know. Jesus Christ was his name. Is actually, if you wanted to be technical, Jesus' last name would have been Judah. He'd have been Jesus Bar Judah, or Bar Joseph, who's also Bar Judah, which is the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, in the 42 generations down. So Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. So if he had a last name, that would have been his last name. Most of our last names come from our association with the people that had us. Like we talked about this, like the name Johnson, son of John, and the word, Mick MacArthur. You've ever seen MacArthur? The word Mick means son of. So that's where most of our last names came from. We were the sons of, and so we attached them. Because if you read the Bible, you don't see last names, right? So this is just a little bit of history lesson. So we now receive the anointing straight from Jesus Christ. And the other thing that's a part of the anointing is the blessing that comes through Christ. The blessings of the Father was so important in the Old Testament. And the blessing was kind of like a will, if you want to look at it in this way. Let's go to this story about Jacob and Esau. So let's go to Genesis chapter 29, or 25, 29 through 24. Then we're going to go to 27 through 38. So let's go to 25 and 29. First. And the thing that we have to understand about God's blessing is that right now, God blesses us because we are a part of his family. Amen? Are you with me on this? We receive the blessing of God because we are now a part of the body of the Messiah or the Anointed One. All right? But in the Old Testament, that's not the way they did things. So let's look at Genesis chapter 25 and see what was going on because this blessing thing. And it said, 25 what? Okay, 29 through 34 says, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom, or Red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and then he ate it, drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So here we see how this birthright is so important that Jacob buys it from his brother for a bowl of stew. And that's not a high price, but it shows you how little Esau valued it. Now, you might say, well, why is this in the Bible? Well, because the birthright was an important thing. Everything, and even to this day, I was talking to Chris, and you guys know Chris and Trish. They're from Tonga, the land of island nation of Tonga. And even to this day, the son, the oldest son, inherits all the property of the family. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, no matter how many kids they have. And I said, wow, well, what do the other ones do? And he says, nothing they can do. So when you think of it in those terms, then you understand why Jacob is doing what he's doing, right? Because he's going to be X'd out of everything unless he can figure out how to get this birthright from Esau. So that's what he does. He figures it out. I know if I get this birthright, I will get the blessing and he will get nothing. And so that's what Jacob does. But see, God doesn't do that anymore. See, a lot of times the church says stuff like, well, you know, you're going to lose your blessing or you're going to miss out. No, as long as you're connected to the body of Christ, you cannot lose out your blessing. Amen. You can't lose your inheritance. We are joint heirs with who? Say it out loud. Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. An heir means you inherit what Christ has inherited. Why? Because you're a part of his body. We're not separate from Christ. Everything we get because of what Jesus did. Amen? But this Old Testament fight over the who should receive the blessing caused a big problem in their family. Now, these guys were twins, actually. So, I mean, Esau was only older than him by minutes. So it's not like, you know, Esau's as old. I mean, Jacob was like, man, just by a couple of minutes, I'm not going to get nothing. And so that's what he was, but he bought it from his brother. And we know the rest of the story, so let's go to chapter 27, and see what the result of all this. So 27:27. So we know the story that Jacob's mom heard that Isaac was going to bless Esau, but and this is weird because this is all deception. But by right, Jacob had the right to receive the blessing because he bought the birthright. Are you with me on this? But they couldn't tell Isaac that because that would not make him very happy, right? I mean, he's going to bless his older son. So his mother devises up a scheme and says, he's going to bless your brother, so go in there and get your brother's blessing. Now, Jacob and his brother are as almost polar opposites. One is smooth-skinned. He's not hairy. Esau is hairy. One is a hunter. Jacob is kind of a shepherd. Somebody say he's a mama's boy. No, Jacob was a shepherd. Now, his mom did like him more than his Esau, but he was a shepherd. That's why when he went to take care of Laban's sheep, he knew how to take care of sheep, right? Yeah, he did take care of him. But anyway, so he goes and he makes this food. And in verse 27, we see that his father says to him this, says, and he came near, kissed him, and he smelled his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. So he put on Esau's clothes. He took a lamb skin and put it over his hand so he felt hairy. I mean, he's doing this, I mean, because his dad can't see that well. So he's carrying this to the hilt. But again, going back to Esau's bargain, Esau sold him the birthright. So it was rightfully his because Esau gave it up. And so after Isaac gets a hold of him, see, because he's hearing his voice, and he said, man, this does not sound like Esau. This is Jacob. That's why he kept saying, come close to me. Come closer, come closer. And he grabs him, and he smells him, and he feels him. He says, okay, this is Esau. Something must be wrong with his voice, but this is Esau. But we know it wasn't Esau. And then he blesses him, and this is what he says, therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven. Now, the dew refers to water, to water your field, okay? And the fatness of the earth, which refers to the crops, growing of the crops, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you, and be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So this is Esau's or Jacob's blessing, which is similar to the blessing God gave to Abraham, right? So this is the Abrahamic blessing that is being transferred down to Jacob. And then Esau comes in, verse 38, after he's finished blessing him, and he says, Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and cried. But he should have thought about that when he sold it before, because he didn't value now what he now valued, because he was short-sighted. And many of us don't value what God has given us because we become short-sighted. We don't see how big it is until we're faced with the possible receiving of it. And then we're like, oh man, if I'd have known it was this big, I would have prepared more. You know, how many have said that before? We get here and get to, whoa, if I'd have known it was going to be like this, I would have been more ready. But Esau, it's too late. And so then Isaac, his father, verse 39, answered him and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And that's it. That's all he gets. And the most part that he heard was, you're going to serve your brother. And that makes him mad, boiling mad. And verse 41 says, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Why is he going to kill Jacob? Of course he's mad, but if he kills him, then he gets the blessing again. He will become the inheritor of the promise. So it's all going back circle. But why am I saying this? The importance of being blessed by the Father is still important. The difference is not that we battle like this, but God's blessing on our lives is so important. And we have the blessing of God on our life. Everybody say, I have the blessing of God on my life. That means you're not cursed. You know, there was a teaching that went through the church that said that black people were cursed because of the flood, because of what Noah said to Canaan. And that's not true, okay? But a lot of black folks still operate that way. But we are not cursed, but we are blessed. Amen? We've been blessed because of who we now affiliate ourselves with, which is Jesus the Christ, and he is blessed above all. Amen? So we receive the blessing of the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that blessing cannot be revoked. Amen? And so let's look at the last part we want to look at. And if you want to see some of the blessings that we receive, look at the Sermon on the Mount. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are a lot of things, but I won't go through that because that's two chapters long. But this is what we want to do today. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, and then we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 through 15. So when you get there, oops, wrong one. Yeah. And it says here, no, let's start at 12. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So now he's talking to, specifically that instruction is given to Timothy because he's a younger man. But that has to also to do those that are young in Christ. Don't let anybody despise your youth in Christ because you have been placed in a special place by God. Amen? But he says, but be an example in word, in the things you say, in the things you do, in love and in spirit, in faith and in purity. So be an example, and then they can't despise you. Amen? And it says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. This is an exhortation to us that if we want to be what God wants us to be, we've got to live our lives right. We've got to conduct ourselves right. We have to live pure lives, and we have to give ourselves to studying of the scriptures and understanding what the scriptures teach. Amen? And then it says here, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Everybody say that to themselves. Do not neglect, come on, say it with me. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. So this is what we're going to be laying the hands on you for, is we want to bring out that gift that God has given you, and he has given you for the benefit of the church, but also for the benefit of you. Amen? And it says, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And it says, meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Amen? So you're going to have to give yourselves over to what God has called you to do. It has to become a priority, in other words. Amen? And so let's go to 2 Timothy, which is the next book over. Verse 1 through 7, and 7 we all know because it talks about fear, but let's go to 3. It says, I thank God from whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift. Everybody say, stir up the gift. Stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not, what? Given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So first he says that he wants to remind you to stir up the gift of God which you received. And that's what we want to do today. We want to remind you of the gift that God has put in you and to stir it up. But then he also gives him that, but God has not given us the spirit of fear. Don't be afraid to operate in your gifting. Amen? Come on, you guys. I know y'all ain't all asleep, but anyway, We have to not be afraid to do what we've been called to do, placed to do. That means that if your gifting is to start your own business or do something like that, don't be afraid. Because the first thing you hear when you're going to start a business, the first thing says you don't have any money. And therefore, you don't feel you can start it because you don't have any money. Don't allow that to stop you. Amen? That's why I talked about you have to give yourselves over to what you're going to do. Because it's going to cost something for you to be engaged in what you're called to do. That's why I talked about initially, when you're called to do, when you're set aside to do something, you will receive opposition for what you're about to do. Opposition will come. Sometimes it comes from your own friends and family. Unfortunately, sometimes it even comes from church people. But it won't come from this church person, okay? I will not be the one to kill what you believe God has called you to do. But what I will ask you to do to make sure that God has called you to do it, because if he hasn't, then it won't succeed. Amen? And I want to remind us of this one story also, and I don't have time to go through the whole story, but a lot of times we don't know that after David, the next king was Solomon, right? Solomon was David's son, but after Solomon, the kingdom was split up because Solomon didn't do what he was supposed to do. Now, Solomon was considered to be the wisest man to ever live, but Solomon did not do all that God had told him to do. Solomon we all know that he's famous for the many wives and concubines he had, which were, the scripture says he had 1,000. So that in and of itself will make you crazy. I mean, come on. You won't see your one wife for 3 years if you just go see everyone each and every day, spend one day with them. You won't see that one again for another 3 years if you had 1,000. I mean, that's insane. He's trying to remember, well, what's your name again? So you have to write it all down. I said, I'm here with Bathsheba on this day and... Okay, he was probably the first one to come up with a day timer because he couldn't remember where he was going. But after Solomon messed up, God appointed another king to take 10 tribes and rule them. His name was Jeroboam. And Solomon's son didn't want to reduce the taxes on the children of Israel. His name was Rehoboam. This is why this is always confusing. So you had Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, and Jeroboam. And because Rehoboam refused to lower the tax burden on the children of Israel, 10 tribes left David's descendants' rule. And that king was Jeroboam. And God told Jeroboam that he was going to make him king. And he said, if you do and you follow my commandments and you keep them, then I will bless you and you will be like David, et cetera, et cetera. But Jeroboam didn't do anything God told him to do. Jeroboam said, I'm going to do this my way. So in order to keep and every year the children of Israel were required to go up to Jerusalem for feasts. In the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those are the three times they had to go to the temple to worship. Well, Jeroboam realized that if the children of Israel went back to Jerusalem, where the kingdom of David's kingdoms were, they could re-convince them to come back to David. This is his thinking. This is what the Bible says. So what he does is says, you guys don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. I'm going to set up our own temple. And he created 2 golden idols. And he says, these are our gods of the northern kingdom. And you don't have to go back to the city of Jerusalem to the temple. This is what we're going to do. And this is how we're going to do it. And from that day forward, he lost his kingdom because he set up did even a greater evil than all the kings. And from that point on, the northern kingdoms never worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They only worshipped the gods of other lands. And so what am I saying to you? When God gives you a gifting, when God gives you something, when he gives you a call, when he gives you a blessing, when he gives you an occupation or a direction, we can, if we choose, mess it up for ourselves if we choose to go about it in our own way. Amen? In other words, let me put it to you like this. If God allows you to start a business, I'm just using business because that's what I do. If God says you are supposed to start a business and then in you're doing a business, you're treating your employees bad, and you're a liar, and you're a cheat, and you're a thief, that's not, you might prosper financially for a while, but that thing is not going to be what God intended it to be because you refuse to do it the way he told you to do it. So until you decide to do it the way God wants you to do it, God is not going to bless what you're doing because it's not under his control. It's now under your control. You see that? Soon as we step out of God's control, he lets you run it the way you want to run it. But as soon as we allow him to run it, say, Lord, I don't know. I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to be a thief. You got to help me because I'm tempted. So you have to get me out of this temptation. Well, the temptation, we can get out of it by just frankly not doing it. When we're faced with lying, don't lie. When you're faced with stealing, don't steal. When you're faced with being dishonest towards people, don't be dishonest. It's just that simple. But you have to allow the Holy Spirit in you to convict you, to tell you, don't do what you're about to do. And don't say, well, if I do it, nobody's going to know. You know, that's what we like to say. Nobody's going to know, so I'm going to just do this, and nobody's going to know, and I'm going to be all right. Well, no, God knows, because you just disobeyed him. And so what I'm saying is, as we pray to see God and to release you into what God has wants you to do, don't be like Jeroboam and set it up the way you think it should be set up. But continually stay before the Lord and ask him, Lord, help me. Help me. Give me the ideas. Give me the direction. Show me who I need to talk to. Open doors and help me to be faithful in everything that I do. Amen? Because that's the test that's coming after he releases you to be what you've been called to do. Amen? Being good, honest with your taxes. Well, government don't need my money. Yes, they do, because that's the way it works. So, I mean, everything, it becomes a testing of your character. And if you haven't heard this definition of character, character is the thing that we do when nobody's looking. That's what character is. So if you want to do the right thing, you have to do the right thing when nobody knows you're doing the right thing, but you and God. That's a person of integrity and a person of high character. They don't lie to themselves. They don't lie to others. They don't deceive themselves. They don't deceive others. But it starts with your stand. And like he said to Timothy, you're the same, the thing, going back to 1 Timothy 4, he says, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And then he says, and until I give attention to reading and to exhortation. Now, this exhortation would be he's preaching. That's what he's talking about, exhortation. And to doctrine. In other words, believe right. That's what doctrine means for those that don't know what doctrine means. Doctrine is so that we can believe right. The things of the scriptures are given to us so we can have the right belief system. That we don't come up with the Jesus that the world makes up. The guy that he loves people and never says any bad things and he doesn't do any bad things, but he will correct you. Ask Peter. Ask James, ask John, all those guys. He corrected them. Amen? And we see Jesus as the corrector of the body of Christ. That's what his job is. So let's stand. We're going to pray. So I hope everybody's got their plan that they want to be. And I hope it's not something that you just came up with. I hope this is something.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.